Let us read again together Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we pray from the heart to the one only true God, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If I were to ask you, beloved, in what area of the Christian life are you weakest or most deficient, what would you say? What do you think other people would say? What would you expect Jesus Christ Himself to say? For some of us, it may well be that our conscience tells us that we are weakest in the area of prayer. And there are many reasons why this is or may be the case. It's easy, in some regards, to become remiss in prayer. You just sort of let it slip. You fail to make time for it. And in general, it's a sin of omission. Like all the other sins in that class, it's easier to fall into it. You just sort of forget. You don't get round to it. You let it slide. Another thing about prayer, as opposed to some of the other callings and privileges in the Christian life, is that there is a difficulty to prayer. Prayer involves confessing your sins, which is mortification, which is dying to yourself. And that's difficult. Just as dying is difficult. Prayer involves concentration. There are many things you can do without concentrating, even in the Christian life, but you can't really pray without concentrating. There you are in prayer, speaking to an invisible God who doesn't speak back audibly. Very different from all other forms of conversation and communication. We may also become remiss because in a perverse sort of way, we think that we can get away with it. And there are obviously other duties and privileges that if you are remiss in, you can't get away with it in the same way. I mean, if you skip church, or if you start going wicked places that you shouldn't go, you're going to be caught out, at least eventually. But if you skip private prayer, well, who's to know? Who's to know? I don't know. The person next to you doesn't know. And if in public prayer, someone's leading and you're thinking about work or what needs done around the house, nobody knows if you follow or not. We have congregational prayer. I haven't got a clue who was in the congregational prayer and who wasn't. And unless you are very, very obvious about it, nobody else knows either. And then we're apt to think that it doesn't really make much difference if we pray or if we do not pray, because we think in our perversity, well, God's going to work all his purposes on the earth anyway, whether I pray or not. Ah, but that's not the sovereignty of God. And that's not what the Reformed Confession teaches. And that's not what the Scripture instructs us in at all. That's an abuse and corruption of God's sovereignty. And you can read Lord's Day 45 and see that that's not the right spirit at all. Then when we become remiss in prayer, we substitute other good things in its place to try and make up for our lack. Well, I'm good at fellowship. I like talking with people. Sure, by all means, fellowship with the saints, I'm not against that. I'm all for it. But if you fellowship with all the saints wonderfully, you could do that 24 hours a day, as it were, but you're still not doing it right because you must fellowship with the saints and pray. Well, I'm not one for praying much, but I'm a good reader. I like reading. And I'll just read a bit more and I'll not bother having to pray. But it doesn't work like that. Well, I find it easier to go to church. And if I don't pray much, well, at least I still go to church. Bible studies. I like Bible studies. But that private prayer thing, especially the private prayer thing. The truth is, of course, that all these things have their place. But being never so diligent, even if that were possible without prayer, in all the other things and neglecting prayer still isn't right. It still leaves you weak. So we pray together as a congregation, our Father in heaven, forgive our failures in prayer, because God sees them as sin, and God sees them as sin in a way particularly poignant. He says, you know what your problem is? You don't want to fellowship with me. And that grieves the Spirit. And that's what it boils down to too. You can take time for all sorts of other things, but you won't take time to speak to me. And that's something seriously wrong. And then we pray, our Father in heaven, grant us the grace to be faithful. That's more difficult than simply to ask for forgiveness. So that we may apply what we know. And we have heard a fair few number of sermons on prayer. But hearing them is an awful lot easier than obeying them. Enable us, Lord, to learn our lessons in this regard, and to that end, use this sermon to make me, at the very least, more faithful in this regard. Because I know by now that I'm so sinful and weak that I sinfully don't even expect much change. Those are the sort of struggles we have in ourselves. And our problem is that we are very slow to learn the lesson of question 106. And then, if we eventually do hear it, as we do once a year or so as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, then we swiftly forget it. Because we think all sorts of really good things about prayer. We reckon it's important. Prayer is important. We wouldn't like to say it was all important because we're religious people. Well, we would say, you know, prayer, you really ought to pray. It's highly advisable, and it's definitely preferable to not praying, and it really helps. But our Reformed Catechism says that prayer is necessary. You need it. That God, answer 116 adds, requires it of us. This is part of your reasonable service. This is a demand of God upon his people. You must pray to me. And am I really asking so much? All I'm asking is that you talk to me. This is part of keeping the first commandment. And then we're tempted to say, especially the younger ones, oh yeah, prayer is necessary. I believe it's necessary. Oh, it's necessary for other people. It's necessary for the minister. Because the minister has to preach. So he better pray. It's necessary for the minister because, well, I mean, I don't know exactly what ministers do through the week, but sure, he's bound to have time for that sort of thing. That's got to be right up his street, praying. Yeah, minister's got to pray. Part of his calling. I think it even says something about that in the form for the ordination of ministers. And surely the office bearers have to pray because they're supposed to be leaders. And if they don't pray, they're hardly going to serve faithfully as elders or deacons. And if you think about it, and you should think about it too, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which speaks of the qualification for office bearers, refers to their wives. So the office bearers' wives must pray as well. But question 116 asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Christians. Christians. Not the people whom you would say, well, I'm not really much in the church. I just go on a Sunday and I pass myself and don't really shape up much. And I know I'm not what I should be, but no, this is a requirement for Christians. For men and women, and even for the children. Prayer is necessary for you. It's not like a driving license. You have to wait till you're 18. Then you drive a car. I think it's 18. Prayer is necessary for Christians as Christians. And if you're a Christian, then you've got to pray. And God doesn't say anywhere that he listens more to the prayers of adults than he does with children. I think you could easier argue that he listens to the prayers of children more than adults. And so it is the issue of Lord's Day 45 that prayer is necessary for you, whoever you are. And this must be interiorized by every one of us. So the main point of tonight's sermon, and the one point, if you miss everything else, that you must go home with is, prayer is necessary for me. I don't remember much about what that man said, but I got this. He said that it was necessary for me personally. And I go home with that and I think about that. I need to pray. I need to pray. And that must stick with each one of us. Not just so as you get home and you say, yeah, we need to pray. Yeah, that was what the sermon was about. But I need to pray tomorrow and next week and all the days of my life. That's it. That's it. It's not very complicated anymore. Anybody can remember that. All the children can understand that. But hardly anybody can do it. So this night, tonight's sermon is entitled A Call to Prayer. And we will explain how we must pray and for what we must pray. A call to prayer. How do we pray? For what must we Well, according to Ephesians 6, verse 18, how must we pray? That verse begins, praying always. Praying always. And to make it very practical and appropriate to us in this worship, praying always certainly includes that each one of us here must pray in the congregational prayer. If you're to pray always, and you're here at the congregational prayer, you must pray in congregational prayer. Which does not mean that congregational prayer is like halftime in a football match or a rugby game when you can just sort of take a break. That's not the idea. The idea is that the minister leads in prayer. And that means you follow in prayer. That's not hard to understand, at least. And this means for the children that you pray in the prayers at the beginning and the end of catechism class. Which means, of course, therefore, there you are and you're sitting still, and you're listening, and you're adding your heart with the prayers to God in the catechism class. We pray, therefore, along in prayers at the various Bible studies on Tuesday or Wednesday, or when the ladies meet, or the men. Praying always certainly includes the fact that we all pray at meals and at family devotions, and not just the Father. Everyone is praying as led to the throne of grace. And we pray in the mornings, when you get up, and in the evenings when you go to bed. And you pray in your own private devotions. And there's a specific word used here in Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always, and it refers to opportunities and special occasions. So you're to pray when there's danger around. You're to pray when you're tempted. You're to pray in your trials. You're to pray with regard to the service you are called upon to do. You are to pray at special times of need through the day, so that you may go aside to pray. Isn't always possible, for instance, at your work. Or at the very least, you pray inwardly. So praying always then means that you pray not just during or after a sermon on prayer. That for you, praying is not just in those weeks when the minister preaches on Lord's Day 45 through 52 and the other 80% or whatever of the year you just sort of let it slip. And then, oh, we're back at that stage again and we'd better tighten our belts a little. We are to pray all the year round, all the days of our lives, as much as possible through the day. As answer 116 puts it, continually. Pray continually. And when we say this, we immediately feel, and we're right to, that we have sinned and come short in this requirement as well. And then there are two prayers which come to mind. And the first is, forgive us our debts in this regard too. And the next one is, lead us not into temptation. Because we've been led into temptation. We've been deceived regarding prayer. And we have let things slip again. How must we pray? According to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Well, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That is, we pray always, and we pray always with all sorts of prayers. Supplications An English word carries the idea of especially earnest prayer. Intercession, those are the prayers that are offered for other people. There are prayers of thanksgiving. Our forms contain prayers of thanksgiving. Look out for that when we read them. There are prayers that are especially filled with worship and praise. Some of the Psalms are prayers of praise and thanksgiving. We also speak about ejaculatory prayers, that is, prayers that are darted up swiftly to God from the heart. And we need to add this too, there are also imprecatory prayers, praying with all sorts of prayers, including prayers against God's enemies. The Bible contains a lot of those. They're included in all types of prayers. In Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, it's especially petitionary prayer that is emphasized. And petitionary prayer comes from the word petition, that is, prayers in which you are requesting or asking God for something. Ephesians 6, verse 18 uses the word supplication twice, which carries the idea of requests in the original. And then at the end of verse 18, we read supplication for all saints. That's intercessory prayer, praying for someone, various petitions, and for me. Requests for the Apostle Paul in the first instance. More on that later. And petitionary prayer is also highlighted in Lord's Day 45. It's the main sort of prayer that is mentioned in this first Lord's Day on prayer. Answer 116 concludes with these words: those who with sincere desires continually ask of him and are thankful for the good gifts God gives in response to our requests. Answer 117 says that we pray for all things, he has commanded us to ask of him. Question 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body. We've got to ask those. And then it refers to the Lord's Prayer, contained in answer 119, which has especially six petitions, six requests. So Lord's Day 45 really does emphasize the petitionary aspect of prayer. You might even think that it should throw in more references to thanksgiving and worship. And so the question then to us is, there are many types of prayer, but are we asking? Are we asking enough? Now, it's wrong that all your prayers are requests. And even the Lord's Prayer doesn't consist only of requests. We'll come to that in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. But we have to ask. And God wills us to ask. He commands it. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. If you turn that round, it's teaching that God does not give his Holy Spirit and grace to those who don't ask for them. And that's what the Bible teaches. Ye have not because ye ask not. How simple can you get? You don't have anything, God's saying in response to prayers, because you're not asking. You so rarely ask. How must we pray? Well, Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You must pray in the Spirit. Now here, the word Spirit, unlike the seventh word on the cross that we looked at this morning, here the word Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, not our own human spirit, although we are to pray in our own human spirit, and in our own human spirit as it is stirred up by the Holy Spirit. But here, when it says praying in the Spirit, it means praying in the Holy Spirit. This is evident because the last reference to the word Spirit in the previous verse is to the Holy Ghost. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the divine Spirit, not the human Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so, Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying in the Spirit, is the same as Jude 20, which says we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. And for reasons such as those, you'll notice that the word Spirit in Ephesians 6 verse 18 is capitalized. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. So if we are to pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit is called in the Bible the Spirit of Truth, John 16 verse 13, we're to pray in the Spirit of Truth. We're obviously to pray therefore to the God of Truth, who is the triune God and none other. We're to pray according to the Word of Truth, the Holy Bible, which the Spirit of Truth inspired. And we are to pray with truth in the inward parts, in godly sincerity. This Holy Spirit is also spoken of in the Bible frequently as the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is to take the things of Christ and to glorify them before us and in us. And the work of the Spirit in prayer is to exalt in our hearts Jesus Christ as the reconciler who died for our sins on the cross. The Spirit of Christ in whom we are to pray exalts Jesus Christ as to his mediation and intercession, so that we are assured that Christ prays for us and our prayers. Otherwise, neither we nor our prayers would ever reach God or be accepted of him. We pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit as the Spirit of Truth, as the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, and as the Spirit of faith. Praying in the Spirit is praying in the Spirit of faith, because the Holy Spirit alone engenerates and strengthens faith. The Holy Spirit alone assures us that our Father has really given to us exceeding great and precious promises, so that we are confident that no matter how we might ramble, and no matter how much we even bore ourselves with the foolish and silly things that we think and ask for, that amazingly God hears us, and that he will answer us according to his own perfect will. The Spirit of faith. And that's why without the Spirit of faith, we would give up in praying. Now we give up in praying far too easily anyway. But the Spirit of faith in prayer tells us you don't stop. You pray on. You persevere. You don't think, well, there's no point. I could bore the socks off people, and I frequently do, answer, why in all the world would God listen to me? The spirit of faith says, God's ear is open to the prayers of the righteous. He listens to the cries of his people. He hears even the raven's chatter. He will listen to you. He will. Pray on. Praying in the Spirit, therefore, since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, means that we pray in the Spirit of life. That follows. The life of the Spirit is the life of the triune God, as that life is mediated to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is risen from the dead and glorified, so that we pray in the Spirit of immortal, everlasting, spiritual life. That follows. This is encouraging, because otherwise our prayers would be very cold and very lifeless. In fact, they would be dead. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we're dead sinners, bringing forth dead works and bringing forth dead prayers. Let me read you a couple of passages from the Psalms, which to me well explain what it is to pray in the Spirit of life. I'm thinking first of all of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's a man praying in the Spirit of life. Psalm 63 is similar. Here David in the wilderness of Judah prays, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. In short, we must pray in the Spirit, because as Zechariah put it, the Spirit is the Spirit of grace and supplications. And if you don't pray in the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit of supplications. You can't pray. You can't pray. The Holy Spirit alone is the author of true Christian prayer in us. And then if you think about it, when the Holy Spirit is working in us so that we pray, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, he's the Spirit of Christ. So Christ is obviously going to intercede for us if the Spirit of grace and supplications is working prayer in us. And then God must answer us because it's his Spirit too. How must we pray? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. Watching. And the word watching here is instructive. It means, first of all, sleepless. So, it's not saying, of course, that you pray and never sleep. But the word rendered here, watching, first of all, means sleepless. And then the next step is wakeful. So someone's not sleeping, they're wakeful. And then if they're wakeful, they're watchful. Which is to say, vigilant. Watching thereunto. That is, we must pray as those who are watchful and vigilant, not now about our lives, you've got to be watchful and vigilant about your life too, but here it's saying we must be watchful and vigilant
regarding our prayers.
And the Bible actually has an awful lot of references to that. Jesus said, watch unto prayer. You've got to watch unto prayer. And if you don't watch regarding prayer, then the whole thing just slides and you find yourself remiss again and failing. And you find upon your shoulders a sense of guilt. Watch unto prayer. Because unless you're watchful regarding your prayers, you begin to think, you know, prayer is not that important. I'm in a situation here where I can't do all the things that I feel I need to do, and I'll skip prayer. If you're not watchful regarding your prayers, you may find yourself developing the unwholesome habit of switching off during congregational prayer and switching off regarding everybody else's prayer but your own. And in fact, it goes a step further. You find yourself switching off even in your own prayers. But unless you watch onto prayer, you could easily find yourself going hours without prayer through the day. And unless you watch onto prayer, you can find that your private devotions in all the busyness of your life, your private devotions of course include prayer, they go by the wall, they go by the board, they're gone. First of all, they get shorter and shorter, then they become sporadic, then they stop. Then days go by and you still don't do it, and weeks go by and months go by. And then you know when you get to that sort of a mess, you're not even coming to both the church services anymore. Because you just don't have the heart for it. Of course you don't have the heart for it. Of course. You're not even praying. Oh dear. You've got to watch out for prayer too, because if you don't do this, you may find that your prayers become only a series of petitions. Now, as I said before, Lord's Day 45 and indeed Ephesians 6 verses 18 and 19 definitely do emphasize petitionary prayer. But this is not to say, and Paul wouldn't want us thinking this, and nor would the Reformed Fathers who penned our Heidelberg Catechism want us to think this, that prayer is only asking. It's not. And then, of course, if you stop watching onto prayer, you become really lifeless in prayer. And then, of course, it gets even more vicious, because when you become lifeless in prayer, it's even more of a drudgery than it was before that, and you're even more likely just to skip the whole thing as a bad job. And then there's one more thing about how we must pray in the context here of Ephesians 6. I remember once as a young Christian asking a man whom I took to be an old man, he's probably about 60 at the time, and I asked him about the Bible. Just a young Christian, I asked him something about the Bible. And he said to me, oh, I wouldn't know much about that. I'm a man of prayer. And that struck me as odd. That bothered me. It did not sound right. So he's not a man of Scripture, but he is a man of prayer. Can you be a man of prayer without being a man of Scripture? Look at Ephesians 6. We've been considering verse 18 so far. You'll notice that verse 18 is part of the same sentence as verse 17, which refers to the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That is, verse 17 forms part of the section on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, that phrase being used in verses 11 and 13. Then, the whole armor of God is broken down into various parts of the armor in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then, part of that sentence with the two parts of the armor mentioned in verse 17 It continues into verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then if you think about these parts of the armor, well, verse 14 refers to the belt of truth. Well, that's the truth of Scripture. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, where do you get the gospel apart from Scripture? Verse 16 talks about the shield of faith. That's objective faith. That is the faith that's revealed in the Bible. That's what quenches the fiery darts of the devil. And the subjective, personal part in us is in the verb take. You take. You personally take this objective shield of faith, which is the objective faith taught in the Bible. Verse 17 refers to the sword of the Spirit, and we're expressly told that it is the Word of God in connection with this whole armor, most of which are different ways of explaining the truth of Scripture. Then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. You can't be a man or a woman of prayer without being a man or a woman of the Word. You've got to be a man of prayer and a man of the Word. You can't either be a man of the Word, but not a man of prayer. You've got to be a man of the Word and a man of prayer, or a woman of prayer. Because, as I'm sure you feel in your heart too, it's as you come into contact with the Scripture and the Scripture begins to flood your thoughts, that's the only way you even feel it within you to pray. And what do you pray? You pray what God tells you to pray in the Word. And as you pray, then you've more of a hunger for the Word. And as you read the Word, you feel more like praying. Which is why, too, once you stop praying, well, you stop having much of an interest in the Word. Because if you're not speaking to God, prayer, then you're not really interested in God speaking to you in the Word. So how must we pray? Well, we pray with the whole armor on. You pray as you put the armor on. You pray as one equipped for the battle. Prayer and Word. Moving on. For what must we pray? Well, generally, our Heidelberg Catechism says we pray, answer 118, for all things necessary for soul and body. And the soul and the spirit, equivalent terms for the immaterial, invisible part of man, and the body, well, you know what the body is. All things necessary for soul and body, that covers a lot. And then it goes on to say, that is, think of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. There it is, all summed up. Everything that you need for soul and body. This is what you need for yourself, personally. And this is what you must pray for other people in intercessory prayers. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19 tells us two subdivisions. Two aspects of the things for which we must pray, or more especially, two parties for whom we must pray. Verse 18 reads, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You must pray for all saints. That's what it says. You must pray for all saints. That includes, and most obviously, since we're all here in this auditorium, you must pray for all saints includes you must pray for all saints in this congregation. And you say, oh, but I know. How could I pray For him, sure, I hardly know. Well, I would guess, and feel free to approach me about it afterwards if you think I'm wrong in this, I would guess that if you thought about it, you could come up with things to pray for regarding absolutely all the other members of the body here. You could think about something to pray for them all. And if you can't, I'm going to challenge your imagination. I'm going to challenge your knowledge of Scripture. But you could come up with something to pray for every member here, even the members you do not know so well. Just think for a minute about their family situation. Think about their work. Well, you may not know, but you could always ask. Think about their position in life. Think about the things that you pray for yourself. Well, don't you think that most of those things would apply to just about everybody else? What sort of things does the Bible teach you to pray for yourself or other people? Look at Paul's letters in his epistles. Look at the Lord's Prayer. And it's very easy, and this is part of the argument in Ephesians 6, it's very easy to grow slack in this praying for all the saints, because it says, praying with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying with all perseverance for all saints. Take that phrase first. Praying constantly for all the saints and steadfastly for the fellow saints, and persevering in it so that you don't become remiss or you don't forget about it, so that you pray with all perseverance for all saints, and you don't just pray in fits and starts, but you pray constantly, perseveringly, steadfastly. And you've got to watch, otherwise you won't. And who can say that they've persevered the way they should in this alone? And when it says that you must pray with all perseverance and supplication, with requests for all saints, it obviously means not just this congregation and not just the Limerick Reformed Fellowship and the saints there, for which we're especially responsible, and not only for our sister church, the Protestant Reformed Churches in Canada and America and their mission work in the Philippines, and not simply the saints in Singapore of the Covenant Evangelical Reformed Church, with whom we're having ongoing contact, as you know, but all of God's people, all around the world, with all their many and various needs in the UK, in Europe, and in every country. For missionaries, for those who are persecuted, for young churches, for churches in the third world, in the first world, and in all regions. And finally, Paul says, and for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You must pray, Paul told these Ephesians, for me. Now obviously Paul is dead. We do not believe in prayers for the dead. So the exhortation to you is not, the minister said we've got to pray for the Apostle Paul. The minister did not say you pray for the Apostle Paul. Praying for Paul, a praying according to this verse, applied in the 21st century, means that you must pray for all saints and also for ministers and missionaries, including and especially your own. That's the application of that verse to us now. Now, I've always experienced a certain reticence about praying for myself in congregational prayer, or even asking you to do so, not because I thought that I didn't need it, because I don't believe that at all. But I don't want the people of God ever to think that God's church is about the minister. There's far too much of this in this land. I go to that church because Dave a good minister? I'm there because of that man in the pulpit. That's never the way it must be in the church. You must be in the church because of the truth that's taught there, not the man. He could die tomorrow. It makes no difference to you. God's church is about you, the people. God's church is about his own glory and worship, even more than it's about you. And I've been reluctant to speak about this because I want you to think about God's word, the message, and not the messenger. But in this passage, it's needed for the complete thought of Ephesians 6 verse 18. And prayer for your minister is the number one application of this word of God. And it teaches there are three things here for which you must pray for your minister. And by extension, Reverend McGeown, first of all, your missionary, and all true ministers of the word of God. This is what you must pray for. You must pray that God will give grace to the minister, that he may preach the word. Wasn't that a surprise? It's exactly what you'd expect. Of course it is. Paul talks about, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth. Pray for me with regard to the chief calling of a minister, that he may preach the word. And then the second thing is, you must pray for your minister that he may preach the word boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly. That is, you must pray for the minister that he preaches, and that he preaches as one who is not afraid of man. Because that's the most useless minister the world has ever seen. A minister who's afraid of man. And in the book of Ezekiel, the minister who's afraid of man is especially presented as a minister who's afraid of man's faces, because the face can do all sorts of wonderful things and remarkably expressive. Because there are people in their faces who can mock you, who can pretend to laugh while you are preaching, who can glare at you, who shake your heads, who even roll their eyes. I've had that too. It doesn't scare me at all, but it does distract me. Whenever someone does that, I try not to look at them, not because I'm afraid, but it puts you off your track. You're thinking, what's going on? Forget about that. I'm going to preach to other people. But the point is that the most useless minister in all the world is one who's scared. And if the Bible says, and it does, that the fear of man bringeth a snare, that means that in pulpits where the minister's afraid, you have a minister and he can hardly move about the pulpit, in the sense that he's snared. A trap has got him, and he's scared, and he's snared. And in that position, he cannot serve as a mouthpiece of Jesus Christ, and he is like the false prophets in the Old Testament, like the toadies in the court of Ahab, who just tells people what they want to hear. Or, to use a New Testament illustration, who preaches to people with itching ears and tickles them. So that the minister knows what he can and cannot say. And that's what happens in the false church. And a minister in a false church, if he was honest, he could write you a long list of all the things that he would love to be able to say, but he knows he can never say. I remember one minister that I heard of, even when I was a little boy, and years later I heard that whenever he was about to retire, he actually preached the last few weeks, because he knew he was going to quit the job anyway and get his pension from the church. And then he told the people what he wanted to tell them all along, but he was too afraid. And he was too afraid because he knew he'd get no support in his denomination if anybody complained. And the good news, if the minister preaches in the fear of the Lord, is that that makes the saints courageous too. And then they live in the fear of God and not the fear of men. That's the second thing. And the third thing for which you pray for your minister, his preaching boldly, and his understanding and ability to teach, so that he is able to make known the mystery of the gospel, the hidden truth that was stored up in the depths of the triune God before God spoke the world into existence, and is now revealed through the incarnation and cross of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and proclaimed through the apostolic gospel and contained in the New Testament. And you pray that the minister may preach, number one, that he may do it boldly, otherwise he's no good to you, because you don't want a minister who won't preach the word of God boldly. And you pray, thirdly, that he will understand the mystery of the gospel and be able to explain it, because that's what you do need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive our sins and weaknesses in prayer, and give us grace that we may more diligently fall upon our knees, cry out upon thy name, and receive grace through the spirit of grace and supplications, that we may be thy faithful servants through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.